The following is a presentation of Glad Tidings, a gospel community on a mission to love.
The title of my message is called Prayer Stoppers. We're going to be looking at a passage of scripture in the book of Isaiah, chapter 58. When I was thinking about this passage of scripture, I thought about how many people in Canada actually pray. Like, I wondered, has anyone done a study on how many people in Canada pray? And sure enough, actually, Angus Reid, who's a pollster, quite a well-known pollster, did a survey, a study, and he was speaking at the annual prayer breakfast here in Vancouver. He was the keynote speaker. And he presented some of his findings of the survey they did, over 1,500 Canadians, a random sample, and he discovered a few things that I'm going to share with you, and then the National Post is where I discovered that he did the study, and it was done in May of 2016. And the survey conducted by Angus Reid was to find out how many Canadians pray, how often, and for what? What do they pray for? Well, here's what he discovered. 50% of Canadians have a conversation with God, according to their random sample. 20% of those Canadians pray daily. 6% pray 1 to 2 times per month. 35% of those people, or 35% of Canadians, say their prayers are answered regularly. 44% say sometimes, and 21% say never. How about you? How many times a week do you pray? How many times a day do you pray? How many people would say, yeah, I pray at least once a day? Just by show of hands, just a quick random sample throughout this place. Most people, right, would say, yeah, I pray at least once a day. How about of you that raised your hand and say, yeah, I pray at least once a day, how many expect God to hear and answer your prayer? Just raise your hand again. Okay. Yeah, I mean, you have that expectation. Did you know that sometimes he doesn't hear your prayers? And that's what I want to look at this morning. So now's not a good time to put those earplugs in. You want to listen to what I have to say based on Isaiah chapter 58. And I think what's more important than what I have to say is what God chose to speak through a man by the name of Isaiah, who was a prophet. He was a man that God chose who would represent him and speak his will and his words to the people that he loved so much. And God raised up this man, and Isaiah served the Lord in Jerusalem for 60 years. During Isaiah's ministry, he saw this pattern emerge. Over those 60 years, he watched what would happen. And every single time, the people of Israel would turn their back on God and start living for their own selfish desires, their enemies, the surrounding nations, the ones they were called to bless, would actually rise up and start overtaking their land. And this was a pattern that he would see. And then what would happen is, every time the enemy started taking over their land, they started losing ground. You know, they lost their jobs, their crops, or whatever it was in that day. And things were not looking good. They would suddenly start crying out to God. And they would pray to God. And they would say, like, God, why don't you answer our prayers? Don't you see what's happening to us? Why aren't you doing something? And this disconnect between God and his people was never God's plan. So he would raise up Isaiah, and he would say, Isaiah, I want you to say these very specific words. Speak on my behalf. Let the people know what my will is. Let them know how much I want to hear from them and how much I love them. So that's what brings us to the context of Isaiah chapter 58. I'm not going to read all of it. In fact, I'm going to try to work through the first 14 verses, and we'll see how far we get. God in his mercy tells Isaiah 125 years before King Nebuchadnezzar would march into Jerusalem, take over, take the people captive, and bring them into Babylon. He raises up Isaiah with this specific message right here in Isaiah chapter 58. I want to start in verse 1. I'm going to be reading from the Common English Bible. Here's what it says. Shout loudly. Don't hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Announce to my people their crime, to the house of Jacob their sins. They seek me day after day, desiring knowledge of my ways, like a nation that acted righteously, that didn't abandon their God. They ask me for righteous judgments, wanting to be close to God. And then they say, why do we fast and you don't see? Why afflict ourselves and you don't notice? Ever been there in your prayer life? That's where the people are. And that's what God is saying. I saw you. I saw my people. I saw what they were doing. They were going through the motions. They were doing those religious things that I laid out in the law. And yet, I'm not going to hear their prayer. So he says to Isaiah, shout like a trumpet. Why? Why like a trumpet? Well, a trumpet was used in that day quite often to sound a noise, an alarm. You know, there wasn't a Twitter feed, there wasn't social media. There had to be this way to communicate to a broad spectrum of people, as many people as possible. When they heard that sound, they knew that danger was coming. And so he says, shout this message as though you were a trumpet, telling people danger is on the horizon. Another reason for sounding out like a trumpet is the people had grown so comfortable in their worship. They had allowed their relationship with God to grow cold, dull, and boring. And so their prayers were not being answered, and they were starting to blame God for it. They're starting to do what kind of you and I do sometimes when we find ourselves in that situation, and we say, you know what, maybe my atheist neighbor is onto something. You know, maybe God doesn't exist. And a little doubt comes. Or you know, maybe that agnostic coworker was really onto something when they were saying the other day, you know, if God does exist, he probably doesn't really care. You know, maybe he's closing his eyes, doesn't see what's going on in the world. Maybe you know, that's what's going on. Or like that secular humanist who was on the radio the other day saying that, well, humans are actually the creator of God in their own imaginations. Well, maybe that person, maybe they're onto something. Maybe that's why God isn't hearing my prayers. Well, God wanted Isaiah to make it clear to his people why their prayers weren't being answered. He wanted them to know what they could do about it. So he goes on in verse 3. He says, look, he says, you serve your own interests on your fast day. You oppress all your workers. You quarrel, you brawl, then you fast. You hit each other violently with your fists. You shouldn't fast as you are doing today if you want to make your voice heard on high. In other words, if you want me to hear your prayers, stop hurting one another. Show kindness and mercy. Then he goes on in verse 6, isn't this the fast I choose? Releasing wicked restraints, untying the ropes of a yoke, setting free the mistreated and breaking every yoke? Isn't it sharing your bread with the hungry and bringing the homeless poor into your house? Covering the naked when you see them and not hiding from your own family? You see, God's reminding his people of the purpose for which he chose them, not just created them, but he chose them. And he says, look, I chose you to make me visible. Israel was to make God visible to the world. But God says, you're too busy pursuing your own pleasures. You're making your own plans your first priority. In other words, you're praying and your fasting is all about you. The nations around them had no reason to be attracted to this God of Israel because they saw the constant hypocrisy of Yahweh's people. It made me think about this statement. How you treat people at work on Monday is the supreme test of your worship on Sunday. There has to be integrity. There has to be consistency in the way that you treat people on Sunday, the way you worship on Sunday, the way that you exalt God on Sunday, and in the way that you live that out and treat people all throughout the week. See, if what we do inside these walls is really just for our sake alone, It's a bless me club. It's a let's pursue our own pleasures. Let's satisfy God so then somehow he can bless us. Like sometimes I think we show up on Sundays and we think, God, you should be happy I'm here. Like, do you know what it took me to get here? Do you know how impossible it is to get three kids in a van and drive from Surrey to Vancouver and do that without arguing and complaining? Like, God, like, surely you're going to bless me because, you know, you saw the sacrifice that I made to get here. We just come with this expectation that it's really about us. And then when things aren't quite the way we want them, it really bugs us, doesn't it? God says in verse 9 and 10, he says, if you remove the yoke from among you, the finger pointing and the wicked speech, if you open your heart to the hungry and you provide abundantly for those who are afflicted, then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and God will say, I'm here. Now he goes on and he says so much more in verses 10 to 12 and verse 8 and verse 10 to 12. He talks about the blessings of what it's like when we actually worship God and pray and fast in a way that God requires of us. When it's not just in words, but it's in actions. When it's this sense that our heart is rightly ordered before God. And so that everything that flows out is actually pleasing to the Lord. And doesn't just affect us, but actually has an impact on the people all around us. They see light. They experience love. They know this person doesn't just talk about Jesus. This person is a representation of Christ. I'm so glad they're in my life. I'm so glad I get to work beside them. I'm so glad that when I'm in trouble, I know exactly who to go to because they're not going to just pat me on the back and say, oh, that's okay, you'll get through this, you know, but they actually help me. They actually help bear my burden. They actually go out of their way to serve me. I'm so glad. God says, then you will call and I will answer. Like that right there is an amazing truth. The creator of the universe is going to listen to us. He's going to hear our cry. That's what he wants to do. He wants to speak with you in a very clear way. A very personal way. He wants to reveal to you how incredibly awesome this God of the universe is, who is so willing to abandon the comforts of heaven and come to earth and live a life that was so perfect that the God of heaven said, that is a sacrifice that is pleasing to me. That is a life that will actually pay for the sins of the entire world. And of course, I'm talking about Jesus, who said this in John 16. He says, I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. See, this is the power of prayer in relationship with the God of the universe. This is the privilege that we have. Those who bear the name of Jesus and do that by faith, not because of anything we've earned in our own good works, but because God says, I will make a way for you to have direct access with me. You don't even have to make an appointment. You just have to come into my presence. And because I know you bear the name of Christ, because I see the blood of Christ applied to your life,
I will just ask you to come boldly into my throne, and you can ask whatever you want, and you can do that in the way that Jesus would do that, not for your own pleasure, not for your own sake, but for the sake of the lost and for those who need to know my love. And you can do that, and every single time I'm gonna answer because I hear you and I want to answer your prayers. And that's amazing to me. And as far as I'm concerned, anything that gets in the way of that is dangerous and not even worthy of my time or my talents or my treasure. That should be top priority. And so I want to just share with you four what I call prayer stoppers that will keep God from hearing and answering your prayers. And those earplugs are for you to take home. And every time you see them, put them in a special place, because every time you see them, they will remind you of how to get your prayers answered. They will remind you, hopefully, of these four prayer stoppers. And the number one is unconfessed sin. If you keep reading all the way through to the end of Isaiah chapter 58, and you start reading at the beginning of Isaiah chapter 59, here's what verse 1 and 2 says. Don't think that the Lord is too weak to save you or too deaf to hear your call for help. See, why does he say that? Because of the excuses, remember? Oh, well, maybe this person, you know, maybe that person, God doesn't care. God doesn't even exist. No. It's not a power problem. God is unlimited in his power. It's not a desire problem. God took the initiative to come and make a way so that we could have this dialogue with the creator of heaven and earth. So don't think the Lord is too weak to save you or too deaf to hear you. It's because of your sins that he doesn't hear you. It is your sins that separate you from God when you try to worship him. You see, sin is what dulls our senses to God. If you think about Adam and Eve, and you think about that great story in the book of Genesis, you know, when they sinned against God, they intentionally rebelled against God. They didn't want to walk with him. They didn't want to be with him. They didn't even want to hear from him. They were hiding from him. And that's what happens when there's unconfessed sin in our life. It pushes God away from us. God is pursuing us, but we just go like this. Sorry, I'm stuck in my pleasure right now. I want my own way, God, not your way. And since Isaiah is talking to people who are trying to fast in order to gain God's favor and hear their prayers, he's saying, look, the fasting that you're doing is not the fasting God desires. And the purpose of fasting is to starve sin, not us. And once we realize the purpose of prayer and fasting is so that we can feast in God's presence, then anything that gets in the way of that must be stopped. As the saying goes, prayer prevents us from sin, and sin prevents us from prayer. And the good news that God gives us in the Bible is that when we confess sin, he forgives it, and it's gone. That's amazing. Jeremiah 31, 34 says, "For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sin no more." Yes, our past actions and our consequences of our sin will still be there, but sin no longer gets in the way of our prayers. Number two, disobedience. John 14, 23 to 24 says this. Jesus says this, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words." I thought about this statement after reading that. If we say we believe, but we don't do what we believe, then we don't trust what we believe. If we say we believe, but we don't do what we believe, then we don't trust what we believe. Norman Vincent Peale told a story from his boyhood when he was a young boy that gives us some insight in how disobedience will hinder our prayers. One day he found this large Cuban cigar. And he thought he would kind of go into a back alley where no one would see him, and he would try, you know, he saw these grown-ups smoking this cigar, and he thought, well, boy, they look pretty cool. And he thought he would try it out, and he lit up the cigar, and he started choking on it, and he thought, this tastes horrible. But he felt that it really made him feel grown up, so he kept puffing away. And
As he was doing that, he noticed a man was walking in his direction. And as he got closer, he just kept, you know, puffing away on the cigar. And as he got closer, he realized, boy, that guy looks a lot like my father. As his father approached, he just kind of nodded and, you know, the nerves kind of took over for little Norman. And he says, hi, Dad. And it happened so quickly, he couldn't throw the cigar away, so he kind of hid it behind his back. And his dad just stood there and just kept talking to his son. Oh, son, what are you doing? I've never seen you in this back alley before. And he just had this conversation with his son. His son was getting nervous, and he noticed on a billboard very close by that a circus was coming to town. So he goes on with the story, and he says that he noticed the circus, and he says, he turned to his dad, and he says, Dad, the circus is coming to town. He says, can we go to the circus, Dad? I really want to go to the circus. Please, Dad, can we go to the circus? I would love so much if you would take me to the circus. Please, Dad. And his father just looked at him, and he says, quietly but firmly, he says, son, never make a petition while at the same time trying to hide smoldering disobedience behind your back. See, God cannot ignore your disobedience while you ask for his blessing. But obedience will restore your relationship with your Heavenly Father and put power back into your prayers. Number three, mistreatment of others. This is really important. It speaks to exactly what Isaiah was saying to the people of Israel in that day and warning them. And then we find in Zechariah chapter 7 that he too, at another time, because of this pattern, continued to repeat itself. He was also echoing the words of Isaiah and this message of the mistreatment of others. He says this in verse 9 to 13, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. Verse 11, but they refused to pay attention. They turned a stubborn shoulder. They stopped their ears that they may not hear. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. Verse 13, he says, as I called, and they would not hear, so they called, and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. You see, the mistreatment of others is a prayer stopper. I like this story by John Maxwell. He tells in his book called Prayer Partners. He tells a story of a man in his congregation by the name of Bill Clausen. When Bill was a young Christian, he would go home. This is what he says. He would go home after church on Sundays, and he would have roast pastor for lunch. He criticized Pastor Maxwell constantly. As he grew in his prayer life, God began to break his heart for pastors, and specifically for Pastor Maxwell. His spirit of criticism melted, and he gained a spirit of compassion. Pastor Maxwell goes on to share how Bill Clausen became his personal prayer and accountability partner. And after that, he went on to help him organize a group of people who would pray for Pastor Maxwell in a tiny room every single Sunday to cover the service and the message in prayer. It started with 31 volunteers. It eventually expanded to 120. During those 14 years, the congregation tripled in size from a little over 1,000 to nearly 3,500. The number of volunteers in ministry went from 112 to over 1,800. The church's annual income jumped from $750,000 to more than $5 million. God commands his blessing where there's unity and love for one another. It's no wonder the mistreatment of others is such an important and powerful prayer stopper. Number four. This is the last one I'm going to share with you. There's many more, but I just chose these four as examples. And this one is a big one. Idols. Ezekiel 14:6 says this, therefore, say to the house of Israel, the Lord God proclaims, come back. Turn away from your idols and from all your detestable practices. Turn away. I mean, it's so clear.
See, an idol is anything that in your life that comes between you and God. Idols aren't necessarily bad things in and of themselves, but they can become substitutes for your relationship with God, the place where you feel power, where you feel comfort, where you feel the very things that God is supposed to be that source of, things like money, things like your career, things like children or pleasure. John Piper, in his book, A Hunger for God, he says this, "Fasting and prayer awakens our appetite for God and keeps us from turning gifts into gods." The most deadly appetites, the greatest adversary of love for God is not his enemy, but not his enemies, but his gifts. For when these replace an appetite for God himself, the idolatry is scarcely recognizable and almost incurable. One of the ways to know that something has become an idol in your life is to ask yourself, would I be willing to give this thing up if God asked me to? I mean, that's pretty scary when it's your children, or, you know, when it's a career, or when it's something that, you know, you just somehow have grown so attached to. And yet our allegiance to Christ is so clear and so unmistakable. He tells us that we have to be willing to lay down our lives. He says, I want you to pick up your cross. I want you to deny yourself. I want you to put first my kingdom. And often what we'll do is we'll say, no, Lord, I want my kingdom first, and then I'll add all these other things that you ask for to my kingdom if I have time and if I can fit it into my schedule. And God's saying, no, it doesn't work that way. I mean, you can do that. You've got free will, and just know the consequences and know that it's a huge prayer stopper. And one of the great things about meeting in a place like this and having the safety and the protection of being able to hear God unimpeded, like there's really our desire is to be no distractions, and that God, by his Holy Spirit, through the music and through the message and through just our gathering together in faith, believing that God wants to speak to us, that we can use moments like this to examine ourselves and say, any prayer stoppers in my life, God? Has something become an idol? Has something maybe unaware of? God, I didn't know that this was getting in the way of my relationship with you, and anything that gets in the way of my relationship with you is not worthy of my time, not worthy of my talents, not worthy of my treasure. If there's something you won't release to God, then it's a prayer stopper. And it's got to go. God says, when you do that, then you will call on my name, and I will answer. Then you will cry for help, and God will say, I'm here.
Thank you for listening to this message from our weekly gathering in Vancouver. To find ways you can join us on our mission to love, please visit our website at gtchurch.ca.